This morning, our service really is all about this testimony of faith, this picture about what God has done through baptism and communion, how God has worked in the lives of believers, and the picture that it affords us both to share our faith and also to remember what God has done. This idea of a picture kind of has a checkered past with me. I don't know if you're like me, that agony when I was a kid was that time when mom says, everybody get together, it's time to take pictures. Because it always took forever. You're standing there, you're smiling, your face hurts, you're tired of smiling, so you stop smiling to get yelled at because you ruined the picture because everybody else is smiling now. I always hated it. When I went into college, and I remember afterwards there was a concert I went to, and this was right at the beginning of cell phones having video and photo capabilities. And I remember I was so excited that I was at this concert, I became the photo guy at that moment, right? And the interesting thing was this concert wasn't very well attended. It was a band that was kind of a not very well known, and it was in the middle of nowhere. It was literally at a church in their youth room, and there was nothing but cornfields for, I don't know, like an hour in any direction. So I got there, and I was the first one there, and I was so excited. I came right up, and I had my knees touching the stage. And I was so thrilled. I got out my phone, which was an early era smartphone that has, I'm sure, terrible, terrible quality of pictures if I were to try to find them nowadays. And I, the whole time, had my phone out. I couldn't believe it. I was right next to the lead singer. I was right in front of him. And I remember thinking, after it was all over, looking at some of the pictures and thinking, ugh, quality on this phone's not really that good. Why did I even do that? Why didn't I just live in the moment? And so for a while then, I was like, well, I'm not going to take photos of anything anymore, which was the opposite extreme, right? I'm not going to take photos of anything. I don't need to do that, right? And then I got old, and I discovered the reason why you take photos of your kids, because it goes by so fast, and it's easy to forget those moments. I was talking to somebody recently about, you know, some of the things Drew is saying. You know, he just went into school this year. He's doing preschool, and he keeps saying funny things, and there's stories from school, and someone said, you should write those down. And I said, you know what, you're right, I really should, because I'm going to forget them. And I've discovered, like I said, for a while I kind of said, I don't need pictures. Now I've started to forget things I wish I would remember. There is value to pictures, and while we don't want to necessarily be the guy like me standing there with my phone the whole time, right? We want to take these moments that are actually important, not some concert somewhere, but the things that we really believe, the things that define us, and we want to make sure that we put those in pictures so we don't forget them, so we don't neglect them, because it's easy to forget where you come from. It's easy to forget what God's done in your past. It's easy to just kind of go through the daily grind and not give mind to the most important and significant things. This morning, we've given you one picture already. And as Pastor Dave said, the picture of baptism is a picture of being identified with, buried with Christ, died and buried with Christ, leaving my old life behind in the grave, and being risen to newness of life. We have another picture that's coming here in just a few moments with communion. Communion is another picture, a picture of what Christ has done. And it all comes back down to the gospel. And this truth that is being proclaimed that I hope that you've seen in practice here. What we're going to do is spend a little bit of time talking about it. And what I want to leave you with, and I'll begin with this and I'll end with this, are three questions and three commands. Three questions that these pictures ought to cause you to ask yourself, and three commands that flow out of them. Three questions that each of us need to ask ourselves, and three commands that flow out of them. First question is this. Have you received the gospel, of which baptism is a picture, communion a reminder? Have you received the gospel? You might ask, well, what is the gospel? This is something we talked about pretty much all summer in youth group. I assigned to my interns, each of them got like a three-week spread of weeks that they got a chance to teach and pick a series. And I thought it was interesting because most of them ended up coming back to, what is my faith? What is the gospel? What has Christ done? And so it was territory that got tread. They went to different passages, but it was territory that was tread often. One of the things that we're doing right now is talking about how to share our faith in youth group. And what's amazing is, like I said, many of these kids that are in that group showed you today, I want to show you what my faith is like. I want to show you how important it is to me. I want you to know that I believe. One of the formulations I like best and the one that I kind of keep coming back to because it's easy to remember is just an acrostic, an acronym, with gospel. That God created us to be with him. That our life was meant to be lived with God and for God. You were made for a purpose and a reason. That, oh, our sins separate us from God. That we're the problem in that equation. That while God has shown us love and kindness, while he's created the whole world, and he's given us his word, and he's given us instructions, we have failed to follow them. Because of that, we're broken. Our relationships are broken. Our methods of dealing with our problems are broken. To our very core, we are injured. And the S, sin cannot be paid for good deeds. No matter how much you try to be a good person, to do the right things, you're always going to fail and be left wanting more. But P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. That's where our hope is. That's why these pictures are symbols of that act of Christ dying on the cross for our sin. And then E, everyone who believes in Christ will be saved and have eternal life. And then L, I love this part of it. Life with God starts now and lasts forever. This formulation came from Dare to Share, but I love the way that it ends because it's not just about, okay, now I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. This is about a life spent with God, a life spent pursuing him, growing in knowledge of him. And that is the life that is the best life. It's interesting. I saw just the other day, I was watching, there was a clip that showed up on my Twitter about from Joe Rogan, and he was talking to somebody and saying, man, wouldn't it be nice if there was a manual for life? Wouldn't it be nice if there was something that just, he says, I have it for my blender. It tells me how it works and helps me troubleshoot it, and it tells me how it works best. He's like, why isn't there something that could tell you how life works best and what we were designed for and how we ought to fulfill that purpose? And a lot of the people that in the comments were like, should we tell him? The gospel is that answer. God's word is that answer. It tells us how life works best. It tells us about who we are, where our problems stem from, and how Christ has come to alleviate them. It's the first question. Have you received that gospel? The second question is, have you walked in obedience, of which baptism is commanded and communion is to be attended? Have you walked in obedience? Maybe for you this morning, you would say, yeah, I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I confess that. I made a decision to follow him, and I've been doing my best to obey what he's told me to do. Have you been baptized? It's an opportunity for you to say, well, this is an easy one, right? A lot of the things that God tells us to do are really hard. Forgiving our neighbor when they've wronged us horribly, right? Being generous and trusting in God when finances are tight. Being willing to share and serve others who are not kind to you. This is an easy one, right? We're commanded to be baptized. Have you obeyed the Lord in baptism? You might say, Pastor Joe, I'm too old. Those are kids that did that. Well, you'll remember last month we had a group of 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds that came and got baptized. A lot of times we have parents baptized with their kids because as their kids are going through this process saying, I want to obey Christ and be baptized, the parent is realizing, well, I never did that. I need that too. Have you walked in obedience? Of which baptism is commanded and then communion is to be attended. Are you attending a church? Maybe you're here as a visitor and a guest and we love that you're here. Maybe you're somebody that's visiting from farther away and, you know, do you have a church nearby that you're attending and being a part of? So first question, have you received the gospel? Second, have you walked in obedience? And third, have you erred in your testimony? And this is a gut check of which baptism should portray this death to sin, alive in Christ, and then communion is the opportunity to remedy this. We're called in the scriptures to examine ourselves because when we come to the table, right, these elements are not magical. They're not special. They are crackers and juice. But when we come before this table, when we all take this together, we are participating in a symbol of what Christ has done. And the scriptures tell us, don't take this in an unworthy manner. Really make sure, do you have something between you and someone else that you need to deal with? Do you need to make a call, send a text message after this service? Is there someone that you have wronged that you have felt guilty about and you need to make it right? Have you erred in your testimony? Meaning, if you've believed and you've walked in obedience, is there anything that you need to remedy that is not right in your life right now? Those are the three questions I want you to consider. And that each of these acts, baptism and communion, ought to incline you to consider. The three commands that come out of it are to repent and believe the gospel, to be baptized and to join the church, and to walk in obedience. That's what God's calling you to do. Let's talk about the symbols, and then we'll return to these questions and commands. So I think they'll be strengthened by this understanding. So what are baptism and communion? I love the way that Brashears and Driscoll say this. Visible presentations of the gospel that are to be performed regularly by the church. I love that definition. Visible presentations of the gospel to be performed regularly. We've already begun to talk about that. We call them the two ordinances, and some churches will call them sacraments. And sacraments kind of comes from the Latin, and it's kind of steeped in this idea of being given and dispensed the grace of God, that somehow you have received a spiritual blessing to your account. And some churches would even teach that this is the way by which you are saved, that it's not just belief, that's what they would say, but it's this taking of communion that gives you kind of, you know, brownie points, gold stars in heaven, that allows you to even access salvation. That's not what the scripture teaches. So some churches like ours have moved away from that and tried to call them ordinances, which I didn't know why we called them that. I just thought that was a name that was not sacraments, but it's because these are the two ordinances that were ordained by Christ. These are the things that he told us to keep doing after he rose and went back to heaven. So baptism, how does baptism accomplish this? Here at this church, we practice baptism by immersion. You'll notice we didn't sprinkle water over anybody, and maybe you've seen a baptism like that in the past, or pouring water over somebody, whereas Pastor Dave, and he made sure with Summer that he got her, right? Under the water, right? Why do we do that? Why do we baptize by immersion, right? Why do we do this? Well, first, it's just definitionally what the word means. The word baptize, if you just translate it straight, it would be to dip or to immerse. And in every case, that's what it is meaning, that you're going to take it and plunge it into the water. They use it for washing things. When you take a cup and you baptize it into the water, it's not a religious rite in that case, right? But it's you're washing, you're dunking it under the water, you're scrubbing it out, and you're making sure that it's taken care of. And it can sometimes be obscured by this word baptize, but that's what it means. It means to dip, to immerse. Practically, you see this in the scripture as well. In Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian eunuch who meets up with Philip. Philip shares the gospel with him, and he believes. And his response is to say, he has enough concept about baptism being connected with this, that he says, look, there is much water, right? He's driving in his chariot. He says, there's a bunch of water. What is to prohibit me from being baptized? And sure enough, they go down into the water, and he is baptized, and they bring him back out of the water. And you see this kind of formulation where you see baptism. Additionally, this is a picture of the washing away of sins, not because they're washing away their sins in that tank there, but because it is part of that picture. Not only are we identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but in addition to that, this is a symbol of the washing away of, or the washing of regeneration. Titus 3:5 talks about it, right? So practically, definitionally, this is why we baptize by immersion. Why else? Sequentially. It's after belief and salvation. And this is by example in the narratives of Scripture in the early church. Every time we see this, that those who received his word were baptized, that's Acts 2:41, that when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That was Acts 8:12. We see this with Paul, with Cornelius, with Lydia, the Philippian jailer, Crispus and Stephanus, all throughout the New Testament, this pattern of they believed and they were baptized. So we see this sequentially, and we saw that with each of the testimonies here. They weren't baptized to be saved today. They were baptized because they wanted to show you that they have been saved. They've come to a place where they've made a decision to follow Christ, and they want to be baptized as a symbol of that. We also see symbolically, it's a union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6:3-4 says it this way. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. It's a picture of that experience of identifying with the truth about Christ. So that's baptism. That's why we baptize by immersion. That's why we do it. That's what the picture is showing. It's the washing of regeneration, that they have been redeemed, that they've been washed by God because of their faith in him, and that they have died to their old selves, that that's buried and gone, and they've risen to newness of life. So what about communion? Once again, Brashears and Driscoll say it this way, and I really like how they identify this, that communion is a dramatic presentation that reminds us of the powerful manner of the death of Jesus Christ in our place and for our sins, that calls Christians to put to death our sin and compels us to examine ourselves and repent of sin before partaking, that shows the unity of God's people around the person and work of Jesus, and anticipates our participation in the marriage feast when his kingdom comes in the future. What we understand about communion is, once again, that these are not special elements, that these are representative, that this is meant to give you a picture of what Jesus did. He practiced this on the night he was betrayed before he died. He brought his disciples close, and while they were celebrating the Passover meal, he broke bread. He said, "This is my body that is broken for you." It wasn't literally his body that had broken in that moment. It was a picture of what was to happen only a few hours later. And then he took the wine cup and he said, "This is my blood." It wasn't really his blood. He didn't drain his blood into the cup before he started the dinner. It was the wine that was in there was a representation of the blood that he was going to spill just a few hours later. So quickly, what are some elements of communion? First, there's a connection to the past, the Passover, and Christ as the Passover lamb, the one who died in the stead of the people. You'll remember Passover when the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt. The Egyptians held onto them with an iron fist, and God said through Moses, "Let my people go." And initially, Pharaoh resisted. And this was appointed by God in order to show how strong and powerful that the greatest empire of that day, Egypt, would be brought to its knees by the God of this slave nation who was the one true God. 9 plagues came and gone and went, and we were left with the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And in this case, God had told his people, kill a lamb and put blood on your doorposts. And then when the angel of death comes, it'll pass over. The meal that he was partaking of was with those unleavened bread. And the reason was because they had to make a speedy escape after the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. There's also a connection to the feasts in the Old Testament, the peace offering, coming and eating with God, where the people would come and eat with the priest. And unlike other sacrifices where it would be burnt up wholly, there was a portion that was set aside and the priest sat and ate with you as a symbol that God was sitting and eating with you. The priest was that symbol, that picture. Here again, the picture is that we are called to sit at God's table, not because of our own righteousness, not because we're really good people, not because we have done the right things or said the right words, but because we have put our faith in Christ alone. It's also a connection to the future. The marriage feast of the Lamb, which will be celebrated in the presence of the Lord, connects to the symbol, the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus demonstrates by what method he will die and be sacrificed, that his body would be broken and his blood spilt. We see as well the symbol of nourishment, that Jesus is the bread of life, who we take in by accepting his sacrifice, believing in his words, and living out his injunctions. We also symbolize the unity of the believers. That's why we ask you to wait as we pass out all the elements, is that we all partake together. There's not an elite class. You know, me and Walt up here are not going to take first dibs on the best, you know, crackers and juice today, because it's about us sharing in this symbol together, that all of us before the Lord have received the same gift. None of us have attained to a greater status because of our righteousness or our good deeds. No, we are all before God, only able to be at the table because of Christ and his grace. Scripture tells us that we are to do this as often as we eat and drink. Some churches do this every week. We currently do it once a month. But this is to be observed repeatedly throughout our Christian lives as a sign of continuing fellowship with Christ. That's what Gruden kind of encapsulates. Well, who can participate? At our church, we practice open communion. So we invite anybody who has placed their faith in Jesus, whether you've been baptized or not, whether you're a member or not, if you have put your faith in Jesus, we want to invite you to be a part of this because you're at the table. You're at the table through Christ and his work. We also, though, would encourage that if you are not living right for God, you've got to make that right. Scripture tells us, as I mentioned before, to examine yourself, to consider your way of living. Pastor Dave has been preaching through James. And one of the things I love about James is how immensely practical it is. We've talked about showing favoritism, controlling your tongue, about your relationships, the choices that you make, whether you're walking in wisdom or whether you're walking in foolishness and rejection of God's principles. What defines you right now? Certainly what we're not calling on is that all of us need to be perfect to participate because otherwise none of us would. But are you moving towards Christ this morning? Are you committed to changing and growing in him? If so, we'd invite you to participate with us. We're called to do this in a worthy manner. So these are our two pictures. The picture of baptism showing salvation in Christ, the washing of regeneration, and the hope of a life ready to be lived alive in him. And now we move to communion, where we have an opportunity to celebrate and remember the night that Christ was betrayed when he laid down his life. He didn't go kicking and screaming. He didn't go dragged off. He went willingly as a lamb led to the slaughter for your sins and for mine. He knew what was happening. And so we remember and we're called to this time where we get to be at the table.